scrutinize lives, I guarantee you they can speak into yours. Amen? Got a microphone?
I've got a microphone. Can I borrow that one? Thank you. That is amazing. Well, have a seat, everyone. It is wonderful to be here at the Rock Church. And I just want to say we are very proud of Bill and Edwina and the team and everyone here in the local church. We gave 20 years of our life into serving as the senior leaders of this church, and it just warms our heart to see the church going well and prospering, new people being added to the body of Christ, and everyone getting on with the journey here in Australia. So God bless you. Rhonda's got something to say.
Yes. Wow, it's so good to be back. It really is. And, you know, you might see tears, but they're tears of joy because it's just wonderful to visit family and see the family going on and growing and prospering and just everything that you've longed for. And this is what we see here today. And it's just so good. Bill and Eddie, thank you.
Yeah,
you're great pastors, great friends, and we are just so grateful that you guys came when you did and you answered the call of God on your lives.
Yeah.
We are very grateful, very grateful. And I'm sure there's more here that have, all of us have calls of God on your lives, all of you. And it's just knowing what God is saying to you. And we knew that, when it was time. And so we handed the church over. But we've gone on to something different and very new for us. And I sometimes look at myself and go, wow, you know, am I silly or am I just... But I believe that, you know, God has placed this vision in our heart for Pattaya, Thailand, of all places. You wouldn't get a more opposite place on this earth to Port Stephens than Pattaya, Thailand. It's just opposite, total opposite in every single way, except for that it is beside the ocean. So that is a good thing. It's beside the ocean, and I love that. And God's there. And that's the reason we're there, because God's there. And I would like to introduce something that we wanted to show you. We could talk about what we're doing. I'm not sure. Is it last time? We've gone from calling ourselves Victory International Church. We are now Encounter Church, Pattaya or Thailand. And we would just want to share with you a little bit of what Encounter Church is doing in Pattaya. Okay, so yes, just sit back, and this is what we've been involved in.
That is a brief overview of some of the things that our team over there are doing. We became the senior pastors of the church within a week to the year after handing over Port Stephens and Cessnock and Raymond Terrace Christian Outreach Centre. So it was an amazing year. We never thought we'd be senior pastors again. We thought we'd been and had that season of our lives. But, you know, sometimes God's got a plan that's a bit different to ours. And another significant thing that's happening is that we actually were the ones that started St. Philip's Christian College in February 1995. And St. Philip's actually started on this piece of land right here where the auditorium is, for those that were here then. And we had all of the approvals from the government departments, and we handed it over to St. Philip's Waratah because we knew that they were more capable of running and starting a Christian school than we were. But our youngest daughter, Christina, was the first enrolled student in the St. Philip's Port Stephens, and 20 years later, we're about to start another Christian school. And it's the first Christian school in Padia, a city of over 1 million people. So that's January 2015. You would have seen some photos of our learning centre. Rhonda and I have moved into a very large house that's going to be the beginnings of our new Christian school in Thailand. So we have three congregations. We have Thai congregations and international churches. And the vision to reach Padia is burning in our hearts. I well up with tears every time I think about it. Friend, don't ever move away from what God's put in your heart as far as passion. There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 where it says, Jesus was moved with compassion in his heart because he saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, look up, for the fields are white under harvest, but the laborers are few. You can hear the heartbeat of God for a harvest. Didn't say it's for just for the broken. We do have an orphanage and a lot of different outreach programs helping the poorest of the poor in our city. But friend, anyone who doesn't know Jesus is the poor. Yeah? And our heart has been captured in a fresh way for souls, for people that don't yet know Jesus. So he's positioned us in what's known as one of the darkest cities in the world. For child trafficking, for prostitution, sex tourism. There's 8 million people a year come to Padia from all over Europe, from all over the world really, and most of them are men that come for the wrong reasons. So we feel a heart, and that's why Rhonda said it's totally opposite to Port Stephens. You know, it's like 20,000 people, 1 million people. Low-key tourism, incredible, just unbelievable. The streets are filled with bars and prostitutes, what are called bar girls, sitting in these open-aired bars with very little clothing on, and they're there trying to look happy and excited, but of course it's a terrible life to be caught up in. However, today I have really come here to bring greetings to you, Port Stephens, the Rock Church. I love the fact that you've changed the name. I love everything that's going on. I want to honour Bill and Edwina. I remember the day they got saved as fresh as it was yesterday in what was the green room, which was the old auditorium where the children are now. And they came into church. In fact, I think Wayne, good to see you, Wayne. Wayne met Bill on the Wednesday. We were doing some props for a production. I think it was an Easter show, an Easter production or something. And Bill's sister, Lynn, had asked Bill if he'd do some painting at the church. And Bill's got a gift of painting on his life. So Bill come in thinking that he was going to do a painting like this size, or maybe the size of the pulpit. And Wayne met him at the door and introduced him to these canvases that Gary Dover had made. And they were double bed sheets pinned onto 2x1 frames, and Bill was going to paint them the whatever it was, but his mind is going, what I'm thinking a painting like this, you want me to... And the back wall in the cafe on this side wall, it was just lined with these props. and Wayne sat and chatted to Bill while Bill's painting these props. And I think that was the beginning of, you know, Bill's sister Lynn had shared the gospel with him, and then Wayne shared the gospel. And Bill went out of here a different man after one day just helping in the church here. And the next Sunday they walked into church, and I remember Edwina cried for the first few weeks. Every time she come to church, the mascara would run. She, I don't know why I'm crying. But you know, when God starts to work in our lives, that's, God does what he does. And sometimes it manifests in tears and whatever. But I remember the day they both walked forward and they stood. And instead of with their back to everyone, they stood like this and gave their heart to Christ. And I thought, okay, well, that's different. So I got in front of them and my back to everyone else, because they realized they were joining a family. They weren't just saying a prayer. They were actually joining a local church family. And they've stuck with Rhonda and I through thick and thin through the years. People come, people go, and we understand that. But Bill and Edwina, as well as many others here in the church, have stood the test of time and been faithful. And when we knew God was calling us to hand over the churches, we prayed fervently for about 7 or 8 months, just saying, God, you've got to show us who, because there were several couples that could have become the pastors. Ivan and Janelle, Tim and Tanya, and Dan and Tiff, a great young couple. It was Andrew and Shani, and all, no, maybe not the pastors, but they were awesome young couples. Heather and Wayne. We just thought, this church is so blessed. But I just didn't want to make a decision based on, well, everyone thinks Ivan and Janelle should be the pastors. Well, I don't want them to be the pastors because they're my daughter and son-in-law, but I don't want them not to be. It's like all these mind games, you know? And I just said, God, you got to show us. And one day in prayer, I saw Bill and Edwina's, you know, face just pop up above everything else. And I felt God say, they're the ones. You know, and I'm so grateful today that they've been ordained now. And in a sense, they've been called from the foundations of the world for this time and this season. And I know that they'll be experiencing something called both the hardest thing they've ever done, but the most blessed journey that they've ever experienced, because both go hand in hand. And I'm very proud of them. They've done their theology course, whatever they needed to do to get ordained. But they've also had a bit of an apprenticeship. And, you know, they worked with us for many years, but that's not enough, because you still don't know what it's like until you take over as the senior leader of a local church, exactly what that means. There's nothing can prepare you for it totally. Only just do it. And they've been integrous in the way they've wrestled with being the senior leaders of a church. And I love the integrity of heart that says we're not just treating it lightly or frivolously, but we're giving it our all. And I know Bill and Edwina and their kids are doing that. They're giving it their all. And you can't ask much more than that, friends. You just can't. They're doing their absolute best. Today, you guys are on a bit of a journey through sustainable momentum. And I asked Pastor Bill what he'd like me to share on, because I know that every local church is on a journey. And the senior leader's job is to negotiate that pathway. But as I was thinking about my life and Rhonda's and my life as we've gone on this journey, and people say, well, how do you get to where you are today as a missionary in another nation and amazing things God's doing? And I thought, well, I'm just a farm boy from Salamander Bay. I grew up with dyslexia. I went to Nelson Bay Public School, that's opposite the police station, and I was hopeless at school and I hated school, and I left school the day I turned 15. I worked on the farm barefoot, worked with my dad for years because I just didn't like the whole education, and because I was dyslexic. And I think, well, and my dad said to me last time we were here in Australia, he said, Alan, your mum and I are so proud of you. And I thought, why would they be proud of me? But I realised it's because basically the world had written me off as a slow learner and someone that's just like, well, you're not good at school, so what are you? You know, it's like, so the world has a way of judging us, and that impacts the way we view ourselves. But I know that the day I became a Christian, something significant shifted on the inside of me. I was 37. I was at Nelson Bay at the Anglican Church. They had a mission there, and I encountered God. That's why we've called our church in Thailand Encounter Church. I believe everything starts with an encounter. I believe my life began, my new life, my real life began with an encounter with Jesus Christ. And that, for me, is so significant. That's why I do what I do, because if you could hear my prayer, it's just that everyone could have an encounter with God. Because I know that if everyone had an encounter with God, the world would be a different place. I know that people's lives would be different if they had an encounter with Jesus. And I am so grateful that it doesn't just end with an encounter, but it actually begins with an encounter. And then it's the whole rest of our lives. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 in the New Living Translation says, this is the Apostle Paul. Rhonda says this is my scripture, so I sort of believe her. She's been a Christian longer than I have, you know. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it to finish the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That happened to me. I realized at 37 years of age that my life was meant to count for eternity, and I had a mission and an assignment from God. And I couldn't define exactly how I was going to fulfill the assignment, but I knew the assignment was to reach others. However I could do that, that's what I wanted to do. So we joined Christian Outreach Center very quickly after I became a Christian. And this building, this wasn't here, the original part of the building, Byron and Robin were here. It was just, we walked in the first time, it was being built. The brick walls were up, the roof trusses were on, but there was water on the floor because there was no tin on the roof. So that's when we started coming to the Christian Outreach Center. They were meeting in the CWA hall, but something happened on the inside of me, and I realized I'm joining with a team of people who all believe that we're here for a purpose. We're here to touch Port Stephens for Jesus Christ. We're here to declare and proclaim the good news and to live a life that was worthy of the calling. So to me, being others focused has been a major factor in being able to sustain some sort of momentum in my life. I can't say that I've been a brilliant scholar of the Word of God. I can't say that I've sat under incredible leaders. I mean, Pastor John was an amazing guy, but he wasn't here for long before we took out. We were only in the church for 4 years before we were asked to be the senior pastors. And it's like, so I haven't had a lot of input from out there. I've had an encounter with God, and that somehow changed me from the inside out. So if I'm going to be others focused and to give my life for this cause, then what had to happen in my life was I had to recognize that I had an old way of seeing things and I had a new way of seeing things. And I found that the word sin, which in Scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I realized my whole 37 years up until the time I had an encounter with God, it was normal for me to be a sinner. And people say, oh, the word sin is not very common or politically correct these days. Well, never mind, it's the Bible. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I had to start defining what is sin. How many of us actually can explain in one word what is sin? Well, I sort of had to get to the point where I heard a definition once and said, sin, another word for sin is self-centeredness. Oh, I thought, okay, now I can relate to that, because I was fairly self-centered. I mean, I was an honest businessman and a father, and I was I felt like I was a fairly good husband and a good dad and all that. But I was doing all of those things because it was about me. I wanted a more comfortable life. I wanted a happy life. I wanted less hassle in my life. I wanted more business. So I thought being an honest businessman is the way to get good reputation and more business. So it was still all about me. So you can be a good person, but still be self-centered. My mum and dad used to say to me, Alan, you're a good person. when I was baptized in water. You don't have to do that. You were christened as a baby. You're a good person. So I know what you think of me, Mum and Dad. I love the fact that you love me. But I know me. And I have to deal with that old nature. So, but when Christ came into my life, and the revelation of what he'd done for me, that selfless act of dying on the cross for me, was literally what changed my world. Because when I stood at the cross that day, when I got a vision and had an encounter with the reality of the crucified Christ, he was alive on the cross, and I was standing on the ground looking up at him, and I got the revelation that one of the prisoners next to him got. I deserve to die. He's done nothing wrong. I don't know how I got it, but I realized he was perfect and I wasn't. And from that day on, I thought, well, now if I'm going to take his heart, if I'm going to be like him, then I have to have that same attitude of selflessness rather than self-centeredness. So I started thinking about the way I thought in my life. My questions were always, how do I feel about that? How does that affect me? How does that help me? Who can help me? What can I get what I want? Or how can I get what I want? But I realized that in the very center of most of my questions was I. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's almost like the letter I being nailed to a cross. I've been crucified with Christ. He said in Romans to the sixth chapter, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I'm thinking, reckon yourself dead indeed to self-centeredness, selfishness, and alive to God. And I thought, wow, this is not going to be as easy as I thought, because this is everything I've known for 37 years, and it's all wrong. The whole very core reason that I've done the things the way I've done has been wrong. But I realized that when the Good Shepherd comes into our heart, he actually changes us from the inside out. If we will work with him, it's not that I'm doing this different now. Look at me. I'm changed because I've learned a new behavior. No, he came into me by his Spirit. And he started to help me think about how can I help others? How can I reach others? How can I communicate more clearly this wonderful good news? So those thoughts started to apprehend my mind. I remember being asked to be a part of King's Commandos, and that's like a Christian scouting group that was here in the church. Janelle was coming to King's Commandos before I was saved, and Brian and Robin were around, and Wayne, all these amazing people running, working with King's Commandos, and I joined King's Commandos, and I used to start saying, God, but how can we communicate with these young people about the good news? And that started to capture me. We used to take kids camping and do whatever we could do just so that we'd have that opportunity to influence children. And I realized that was God doing something in me. How can I reach others? Became a big question. I remember just not so long ago, maybe a year or two, standing on Stockton Beach fishing, and I'm saying, Lord, how can I like fishing for fish, but I love fishing for men. How can I be better fishermen? Because my mind thinks that way now, because the Spirit of God in me is always prompting me to think the way God thinks. You see, the Bible says it's he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. So the Spirit lives in us, and he's prompting us to live this sort of life, but we have to cooperate with him. I can remember, who can I inspire? I remember, you know, 2000, thinking, God, who can I inspire to rise up and do great things for you? God put Bill and Edwina in our heart, and several other younger couples. People say, are you insecure hanging around all these younger people? No, my generation's growing older, and I can't just hang around with people that I'm comfortable with, because it's not about me, it's about the body of Christ. It's about the next generation. It's about the church prospering into the future. We want this place to explode with more. And I can maybe reach my generation, but the next generation, the younger people are better at reaching younger people than I am. Yeah. They relate. They talk the talk. They text each other. They speak in a language that I know not. Does anyone else? Do you get a text or a Facebook thing or something and you don't even understand it because they put all the words together? And you're supposed to understand it. I have trouble reading when the words are written properly, but when they put them all together, it's like, I don't even try. I don't even try. How can I empower and activate other people? See, these are the questions that have captured my heart. How can I see more signs and wonders and miracles so that more people will be attracted to Jesus? How can I be used? My frail little life that's whatever, you know, these years that I have on this earth. How can I be more impactive? How can I be more fruitful in the life that I have? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. In the New Living Translation, rich and satisfying life. And I've had to ask the question, is this that I've got rich and satisfying? The good news is, friend, it's the richest and most satisfying life I've ever lived. And every year it gets better. People say, oh, well, it'll change soon. Well, I'm not planning on hanging around for the negative change. I've just decided that my life is worth nothing unless I fulfill this assignment that God has given me. It's not about what I don't care whether I have a pulpit or not, because my pulpit might be at the checkout over at the shopping center or with the bank girl who says, where are you living now? And how, and the accountant says, how are you surviving? You've got no income. I said, I know, it's wonderful. It's called living by faith. It's amazing. You see, you get the opportunity doing life to be an influencer, to reach out to people. It's just the heart of the Good Shepherd working in us. One of the most amazing kingdom principles that has really gone to a whole new level in my life is found in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, and making room for more, and running over, and poured out into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. We can parrot fashion that, friend. We can go, oh yeah, given will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken, the falling around of it. But I want you to know this is the Word of God. This is the Holy Scripture. And I believe if we will give ourselves to Him, I'm not just talking about that Scripture is at the end of the Beatitudes in the Book of Luke, but if you would just give yourself to Him, just give your attention, your thoughts, your passions, your dreams, your desires, and say, you know what? This life is just not even a blip on the radar of eternity. And I have now, let's see, if you're saved today, if you're born again. One of my grandchildren came up to me when I got home, she said, Granddad, I'm saved. Woo! Wow! Now, she's been grown up in the church since before she was born, but she's had an encounter with God. He forgives me, Granddad. I mean, once someone gets that, then their whole life, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've got heaven. It's theirs. It's sealed. So they don't have to strive for that anymore. So what are they going to do for the rest of their lives? Try and get as many other people as possible to come with us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've got this amazing heaven that's waiting for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has paid the price. We've got the free gift of eternal life. It's come to us. God said, Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we didn't even earn it. All we did was knock on the door. We just said, God, are you real? And God says, well, thank you for asking. Hello? And bam! That's what happened. I said that pathetic little prayer in 1987. God, if you're real, I need help. What a pathetic prayer. I think back now and think, how dumb can you get and still breathe? I mean, you look around you and you say, everything's shouting that God's real. Look at the stars in the sky. Hello. Look at the constellations and the universe. Look at the diversity of leaves on the tree. Of course God's real. But here's me. If you're real, God. God says, well, now that you've asked, I'll show you how real I am. I'll show you I love you more than you can ever imagine, he says. You say I love you. He says that. I said that to him. He says, God, I love you. All I heard was, I love you back. I love you before you love me. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Come on. This is an amazing love. This is an intense, passionate love that God the Father has for children. Us that came from him onto this earth, born in sin. But God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you've got everlasting life today, you got what it takes. You got all you need. Because along with salvation comes everything pertaining to life and godliness. I mean, what an amazing thing. And yet we sometimes get so bogged down in that. Friends, you've got eternal life. The worst thing the devil could do to you is kill you and send you home to heaven. That's the worst it can get. So as far as I'm concerned, it's all good. He knows it. He says, oh no, I'm damned if I do and I'm damned if I don't. If I take him out, he's just going to be happy in heaven. And if I leave him here, he's going to take more people to heaven with him. What will I do? I mean, I've got the demonic spirit realm in turmoil. They don't know what to do with me. And they don't know what to do with you either, friend, because when they see you through the blood of Jesus whom you believe, and they tremble. They're frightened of you, friend. Don't you be frightened of them. You've got the anointing. You've got the presence of God. Oh, I could get excited today. I could get excited. This is the most amazing thing. But friend, to the measure you use to give, it will be measured back to you. The greater the price you pay, the greater the reward. Friend, the way to have a sustainable Christian life is to give it over to God. Lose control of your life. Rhonda and I had a plan. We'd spend $80,000 on a four-wheel drive truck and a caravan. And I'd converted the four-wheel drive to run on fish and chip oil. I had people pull me over and say, what is that running on? Because it smelt like a fish and chip shop cooking hamburgers. It did, driving through the Sandhills one day, and a guy flagged me down. He says, I just need to know what this is running on. But I was running for free. Free fuel, friend. I'd spent years perfecting this filtration. I had a plan to travel around Australia ministering to pastors in remote areas. And I felt God give me that. I might get to do that one day. But you know, give God the opportunity to interrupt your plan. Give God the opportunity to be the leader of your life, not yourself. Because when you give up control of your life and say, Lord, I'm yours, it's easier to sing the song. But doing the job, saying, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? I'm willing. I just want to see more people in the marriage supper of the Lamb on Judgment Day. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you, fully pressed down, shaken together, making room for more, and then running over and pouring into your lap. Friend, God has got more than you think. And God can do more in and through your life than you can ever believe. I heard the other day that we're born for more. More what? Well, if Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly, then I reckon that we're born for more life. But I believe true living starts with an encounter with God. And I believe true living continues as we walk with him in that sense, surrender. We had a plan to travel around Australia. We went to Thailand to preach in a national conference for Southeast Asia. And our the national chairman for Thailand, Pastor Jonathan, said, would you go and visit Pattaya? I've never heard of it. Where is it? He said, it's just down near Phuket somewhere. Friend, I'm glad I didn't follow his instructions, because Pattaya is like a two-hour flight from Phuket. It's south of Chiang Mai, but that's about all. But anyway, we went there just because he asked us to go there and meet with the pastors of the Victory International Family Church. When we got there, they said, oh, lovely to meet you. Would you come back in the middle of the year and caretake the church while we have a holiday in Canada? And it was like, okay, yeah, we can do that. Because, friend, it wasn't about us. It was about others. You know? So it was like, oh, okay, you need a break. You're burning out. You're cooked. I can see that. We'll come and help. Just a desire to help. While we're there, God broke our heart for a city and said, will you come back? You see, friend, people say, oh, yes, a missionary. Wow. Friend's the hardest thing we've ever done. And I'm not telling you this so you feel sorry for us, but we love our four daughters and our four son-in-laws and our 10 grandchildren and another one on the way. And both of our dads at that stage were elderly and frail. And Rhonda's dad has since passed on to go to heaven. My dad's getting frail about the day. You think it's us in Thailand say, well, who gives a rip? You know, we're in Thailand. Yee! It's like our heart, our emotions, and nearly every part of us is torn out by being so far away. But friend, I've never experienced the incredible reward that I'm experiencing this season of our lives. I've never experienced the passion and the compassion that God can put in a person's heart. I've never experienced the miracles. I've never experienced the grace that God moves. You go and talk to some, Rhonda's in a shopping center, and this little Thai girl's with a little stand selling massage oil. And the girl says to Rhonda, why are you here? She's only 18 years of age. Rhonda said, we're here with good news. What good news? Then it started to get a bit suspicious. Rhonda said, we come to tell the Thai people about Jesus Christ. He's God's son. And he came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin so we can have a relationship with God. Just the 30-second gospel. I hope you know how to give a 30-second gospel. You need to get that down pat. Yeah. Yeah. You can't nail a checkout chick down for, thank you for asking. I've got a half an hour here. Just have a 30-second gospel and a 2-minute gospel and a 5-minute gospel and then the full half hour if you get the opportunity. This girl is saying, Rhonda's telling her the good news, I can't remember exact words, and this girl's saying, what do you do to me? I don't understand how this happened. The hair on my arm stand up. I never feel this before. How you do that? And she thinks Rhonda's got a cattle prodder or something, and Rhonda's standing like here and she's there, and this girl's saying, I feel funny. I never feel this before. How you do that? You see, friend, when you share the gospel, the presence of God comes down. And we say to people, what you're actually feeling is the invisible God who loves you. And they say, why are you, one old lady in the slum ministry, we go out every second Wednesday into this slum area. You saw the team sort of doing some things with the kids there. And these older people come with all sorts of ailments and we pray for them. They've had miracles. We've had people saved there. And the old woman said, we take rice and, you know, whatever we can do. And this woman says, why you do this? I've got the Thai language down pat. Can you hear that? Where's Wendy and Simon? Can you hear the Thai there? It's real. They're on holidays. And I said, well, we just want to bless you. She said, but why? I said, well, because God loves you. Papida prajau rakun. Your heavenly Father loves you. But she said, but I Buddha. All my life, I Buddha. I'm not Christian, I Buddha. I said, I know that, but God loves you. She said, but why you come? I said, because God put his love for you in our heart. And that just leaves them like, they don't know what to say. Because it's true, isn't it? If you're going to live for others, if you're going to put aside your own comforts, your own dreams, your own desires and say, I'm here for a greater cause than me, if I'm putting me on the cross, then the greater cause has to be others focused. And if it's others focused, it has to be driven by God's love for others. Otherwise, it's just my best effort to do a benevolent help, you know, and that's not wrong in itself. But I found that if it's empowered by God, then there's something of His Spirit that sustains me. And this is now 27 or 28 years of serving him, but it's not out of my own ability or because I'm a good person. It's because God has apprehended my life and I've been willing or stupid enough, I don't know what, to say, God, I said the day I got saved that I'd live my life my way for 37 years, but from this day forward, I want to live for you. I said that in October of 1987, and here I am today still trying to live up to that. God, I don't want to live my life my way. I want to live my life for you. Because I believe the greater will come out of that decision. There'll be something greater that will be manifest. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 to 25. And this is the Amplified Bible, so get ready. Amplification. And he said to all. Who did he say it to?
All.
If any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, and refuse and give up himself. Refuse himself. Amazing, isn't it? Refuse himself and give up himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me, cleaving steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. That's for anyone called to martyrdom today. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose and destroy it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve and save it from the penalties of eternal death. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and ruin or forfeit or lose himself? If you look at the lives of any of the disciples, the apostles, any of those guys that went on and followed Jesus' example, some of them did die. They didn't martyr themselves, they were martyred. They died for their faith because of the courage of standing in the face of adversity and saying, you know what, I don't care what you do to me. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ died for this world. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the one who's paved the way for you to be saved. That's what they died for. They didn't die for some other fanatical cause. They died because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their unwillingness to bend and yield to the pressures that come from this world. So I believe one of the great keys is just to die. Pretty well just die to yourself, to your dreams and ambitions and desires. You see, I wanted to be a millionaire, friend. I wanted to be on a Harley Davidson by the age of 45, traveling around Australia with saddlebags. I had a dream. You see, I laid down that dream when Jesus came into my heart. My dream changed from a temporal, earthly, terrestrial dream to a heavenly, celestial dream. And that is that none should perish. But in fact, we have in our church, the tagline for Encounter Church is so others may live. I like it in the positive. So others may live is the reason we exist as a church. And Rhonda and I really, that comes from within our heart. It's not just a tagline. It's something we actually believe in. Being a servant of other people's destiny. Giving your life to this cause. The life of the Spirit of Jesus comes to those who give themselves to this cause. I believe the life of the Spirit. Hear me, friend. We can talk about Spirit-filled Christianity. If you're trying to live a Spirit-filled life with selfish ambitions and desires and dreams and things, forget it. Because the Holy Spirit cannot partner with something that is of the flesh. He can only partner with that which is of the Spirit. And His anointing will come to empower you to do what He's called you to do, but He won't empower you to do what will lead to destruction. He knows that if you live for Him, you won't enter into a destruction, but you'll enter into eternal life. And this way of giving over, He said, conform to my example. Jesus was the most selfless person you'll ever face. If you just want to follow someone, just follow his example. Don't follow people, follow Jesus. His example was total selflessness. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lived this life absolutely focused on let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't just pray that prayer, he lived the life. Friend, I believe sustainable Christian living is based in dying to self and living for Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and anyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. In other words, whatever you sow, you will reap. Now, I'm not talking about the anti-grace message. I know that we're saved by grace. But I'm also saying that in the kingdom of God, whatever you give out of a cheerful heart, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 9? God loves cheerful givers, not people who calculate that if I give this, I'll get that. But cheerful givers are people that say, you know what? It's the least I can do is to give my life for him. Look what he's done for me. Wow! I just give him my life and I'll be happy with it. Because he's done all the work. When he said it's finished, it's finished. The hardest thing that we do in life are the most rewarding and the most satisfying. Just think of that. The hardest things you do in life are the things that will end up with the greatest reward. You think, I was watching a program on the Navy SEALs or whatever the equivalent is in Australia, the SA, and I was watching their training regime, and one of them got up and said, after he'd been this incredible 250 push-ups with someone pushing on his back, and he said anything worthwhile is going to be hard. I thought, what a great attitude. So I don't want you and I to settle for a comfortable life, friend. Our life here is not just about comfort. Malcolm Fraser said, life's not meant to be easy. I don't necessarily agree with that, because I think when you're working with God, you can say, you know what? It wasn't me, it was Christ in me. So it's not this huge effort. It's just our willingness to walk with God. Don't settle for comfortable life, friend. Don't settle for average. Don't settle for the applause or popularity of people. And don't be conformed to this world or what it defines as success. You need to think about what is success from God's perspective, not from the world's perspective. What is success? We would say, maybe look at some of the faith heroes in Hebrews and say, they weren't successful. Friend, don't define success the way the world does. Music team, why don't you come? I've probably gone a bit over, have I? What time were you supposed to finish? Friend, I don't want to preach for too long, because I believe that at the end of the day, it's the Spirit of God who comes into our life that revolutionizes our world. That's what happened to me. I can't take much credit for it. I just give... I thank God for the people that prayed for me before I was saved. I had a Scottish Presbyterian grandma who prayed for me relentlessly. My mum prayed for me. I know Robin and Wendy and Rhonda and... who else? Lynn Ketley, others, prayed for Brian and I, both heathens. In the 80s, we weren't saved, and our wives were saved, and they're going to church and they're meeting at the Christian Outreach Centre and praying for their unsaved husbands. For goodness sake, what an amazing commitment from these women. And it was desperate, because they knew God had said God hates divorce, so that wasn't an option. So they said, well, there's only one thing left to do. They've got to get saved. It was desperate faith, and here we are today. We're saved and walking with God. You see, I think we need to be the type of people who lean into God. If we want to persevere, if we want to endure, you've got to lean into God. You can't just stand and say, yeah, well, I'm a Christian, mate. Because you're too easily pushed around. You can be pushed around by every wind of doctrine. You've got to, when the Bible says, when you've done all to stand, stand, it literally means lean into the battle. Lean in and be that sort of person who's saying, you know what? I'm not giving up. I'm not going away. I'm not laying down. I'm not quitting. It doesn't enter into my mind, because even if it does, I won't entertain it. Sometimes it does come into my mind. Why am I doing this? Am I stupid? You know, like, we all have brain. But it's like quieten that voice and say, hearken your ear again to the voice of the Spirit of God. What's he saying to you, friend? Because it ain't over. While ever you're breathing, it isn't over. You've got a life to live. You've got a ministry. You've got a calling. You've got an anointing. You've got an ability to reach someone, somehow, somewhere. You've got something that God wants you to spill out onto those around you. Living for Jesus as though he's coming back tomorrow. How many people believe he could come back tomorrow? But you've got to be prepared to live that way for the rest of your life. Count the cost and pay whatever the price to see revival sweep this land. See, Australia's not too hard for God. Thailand is a lot, 0.5% Christians in Thailand. You think if you're going to hit your head against a brick wall, you might as well go to Thailand. Everyone's nice, they all smile at you, but in their heart, they don't want to know about this. They've got Buddhism. It's not just a religion. It's a way of life for them. But you see, I believe God can win a nation in a day, friend. I believe God can raise up a church to be an army. I believe that God can make a family that so impacts their city and their communities that the city will change. I believe God can use you. If he can use me, he can use anyone, friend. There's no one that he can't or won't use. It's just that willingness to die. Willingness to give up your own self-image. You might think, well, who am I anyway? Well, you're the same as everyone else on planet Earth. That's who you are. Yeah, but you don't know where I come from. Well, friend, you don't know where I come from. You don't know what disabilities I've got. Well, you don't know what disabilities I've got. Stop with the excuses, eh? We've all got excuses. But the deal is, die to those excuses and say, well, I'm here to live for Jesus. I'm just here to do that. I've got these statements that I want to leave you with. Be a lean into Jesus person. Be a go the extra mile person. Be a turn the other cheek person when things don't go your way. Realizing that God is in control of the big picture. And as I said before, be a count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see revival sweep this land sort of person. Rhonda and I never planned to leave Australia, friend. It's never been in our radar. Oh, I felt like running away from the church here a few times, I must admit. And being a missionary sounded like an honorable way to go. I feel God called me to the mission field. It's true. I thank God for the people that were around me that wouldn't let me entertain those sort of thoughts. Yeah, we're all the same as the rest of us. Don't worry about that. Just keep coming back to what he's called you to. Keep coming back to who he says you are. You're an amazing person. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's nothing too difficult. You and God are a majority. You've got to be prepared to live for him if no one else does, but thank God we can do it together. But even if you didn't come today, I'd still be here. Bill and Edwina would be still here. So would Luke and Lisa and Jess, because they have to. But Bill and Edwina, and I know Ivan and Janelle and Trish and Brett and Brenda and Greg and others here. I don't know all of the team now, but I know this. You'd be here not because of a man, not because of a person, not because of guilt or a religion, because you feel God's in the house and you know that you're his and you want to be here and participate in creating an environment where others can encounter the reality. What an amazing journey, friend, that you can do it with other people. Superman here. I mean, what you could do anything with Superman in the house. Just before I close, I hope I've encouraged someone here today. But what I want to say right now is the most important thing I'll say all day. Jesus Christ said he stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone would open the door, he will come in. He didn't say I might or I'll think about it. He says if you knock, if you'll open the door, see, when God, in God's economy, there's no door handle on his side of the door, even though he's God. He says, I'm going to knock at your door, but the handle's on your side. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. You don't even know what that looks like, friend. You don't know what it feels like because you've never had it before. But you can invite him into your world today. That's what Pastor Bill's talking about. Now, many of you here today have got your salvation pack. It's actually nothing to do with what's in the box. It's everything to do with what's in your heart. This is just going to help you on the journey. But friend, you can open your heart today if you sense him knocking and saying, I want to come in. I want to work with you. I want to help you find life. I want to work with you in what you're here for on this earth. All you need to do today, as we close our eyes, is if you say, Alan, I want to open the door. I maybe don't know how to do it, or I don't know what I'm even doing, but I know that you're talking to me today. Something inside of me is being shifted in this place, and I want to respond. I want to know this God, this creator God, this loving God. If that's you today, all I'm going to ask you to do is slip up your hand, and I'm going to offer to pray for you. And I'm going to lead you in a very simple prayer that will help you to be that person who opens the door of their heart. So as we, the believers, pray, is there anyone? I just made a deal with God that I'd never preach the gospel unless I give people an opportunity to respond. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Even to those who call on his name. Is there one person here today that's going to call on his name by slipping up your hand and saying, that's me. I know in my heart. You'll know because your heart will be pounding in your chest. You'll be saying, I want to respond. I want to. But maybe your fear of what other people will think. Friend, we've all done this. So you're among friends today. Is there anyone? Slip up your hand right where you are. Let me see your hand. Now be careful if you scratch your nose right now because I'll see you. I've got eagle eyes when it comes to altar calls. Is there one? Thank you for giving me the opportunity to ask. I'll never take it for granted that everyone in the house has a relationship with Jesus. Never take that for granted, friends. You don't know unless you ask. Pastor Bill and Eddie, I count it a great privilege to be here ministering in this church today. It's an amazing experience to come home. People say, is it hard? It's one of the most exciting things on my calendar is coming home and being in this church and seeing you all, being able to have a high five or a hug and to be able to catch up, but to see you all here prospering and going forward in God. So, I believe God spoke to me as we were worshiping this morning that there's going to be an explosive season of growth in the church. I know that we're building line upon line, precept upon precept, but there comes times when it's just like the floodgates open. It's like something happens in the realm of the Spirit. As you pray and as we believe God together, something shifts. And, you know, if you don't pray for it, then God knows you're not ready for it. He's wanting to do something in this place. We come into agreement with the vision of the local church and say, yes, we agree. And we're praying into that vision that more people will be saved in Port Stephens than ever before. Friend, I believe that there's the floodgates. I know Denny had a vision at one stage years ago about the floodgates opening and they're just a flood. But I saw like a growth of numerical growth, an increase coming in to the house, and it was almost like all hands on deck. We're all part of the harvesters, amen? We're not just spectators in the house. We are participators. We're part of this thing. And you could end up with multiple Sunday services. I don't know what God's going to do, but I saw this place full. It's not the first time. When God told us to build this new auditorium, Gary and Sally and a few others were here. We felt God say, you build it, I'll fill it. And I know it's easy to say, but I saw a vision of people lined up way out around the driveway, four or five deep, waiting to get into the service. And I saw this place packed. And I saw that as one group went out, they were hugging the people that were coming in. And the love of God was being transferred and imparted. And as the love of God was being transferred, as through love and hugs, it was like rejection and pain was being driven out of people. And it was this exchange, this door that kept multiple people coming in and people going out. And I believe that God wants to do something using every one of you in this house. Somehow, just loving someone, being a friend to someone, caring about someone, helping someone outside of your own interests. Can we just stand for a moment? Father, I pray this congregation will be strengthened and touched in this season. This is a new season and a new day for this church. And I pray that there will be a supernatural release and an unleashing of the anointing of God, the passions, the dreams, the desires of God in the hearts of those that are part of this local church. And I thank you, Father, that what you've begun, you are faithful to complete. We believe Port Stephens was bought with a price, that it belongs to Jesus, and that just maybe they don't know it right now, but we believe that when Jesus died, he paid the price for every human being that would live, was living, or had lived. So we pray for there to be a supernatural unlocking over this church family, and indeed over the city. We pray blessing on every other church family in this community. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is at work in each of the congregations in this community. I pray special blessing and favor and wisdom and courage on Pastor Bill and Eddie, Father, as they lead this wonderful church. We thank you, Father, that you're going to multiply them. I just see multiplication coming out of you both. You know, you've had children. And I remember when I first met you, you didn't plan on having children because the world was such a horrible place. But here you are today with beautiful children. And God's going to bring spiritual children, those that will come and they'll join with you and they'll just say, look, we just want to help in whatever we can do. And I can see like you even raising up and sending out in the days and weeks, months, years ahead that you're going to be releasing sons and daughters in the Lord to do great things for God. Some of it will be accidental and some of it will be planned. Some will just be called or be do something and it'll be like, wow, that happened. But you need to see that they were sown out. But there's going to be some intentional sowing out that you'll do in the next season of the church. I'm not sure how long, but I see you sowing out intentionally people into their destinies. So, Father, we pray blessing over this wonderful church family, over every child, over every young person, of every family. Your word says you and your household shall be saved. And we declare that over our families, that salvation will go out like a shockwave over our whole families as we honor you with our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, God bless you, church. I'll hand back to Pastor Bill. You got the microphone.